Please turn your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. We will start reading there at verse 35, continuing on to 5 verse 20. As I want to bring you God's Word under the theme, the power of Jesus prevails over chaos. Mark 4 verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened, and the demon possessed, what had happened to the demon possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, the region of the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Beloved people of God, do you still hear the voice of God in your life? Have you come to know His power? I'm not asking if you are religious. I'm asking, do you hear the voice of the Lord? And do you know His power? In Psalm 29, We sing. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. And His new covenant people may say, the voice of the Lord raises the dead. It puts the demons to flight. It breaks all the shackles and bondage of Satan. The voice of the Lord gives me peace. And in His voice is my only hope in life and death. He sits enthroned as King forever, and He gives strength to His people and blesses His people with peace. Now I want to show you from Mark 5 why we need to hear His voice and heed His voice above anything else. Why we need to make sure our hearts in 2024 are tuned in to hear Him from the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep, and even through your sleep. Now the previous story, I'm going to focus on the story focusing on the demon-possessed man, but the previous story ended with Jesus' disciples, the few that were with Him, they were not all there with Him in the boat, being stunned about Him. Not about the storm, but about Jesus. Who is this man? They asked. And then the story in the Decapolis, the city, the 10-city region, Gentile, pagan, territory. I won't say much about that. You can read up about it. That story ends with the people, the pagan people, stunned. Not about the demons that were just expelled, but about Jesus, who cured the poor soul with a single word, by His voice. And you know, the Lord is doing the same all over the world today, through His word, through His voice. He is setting the captives free and hearing the cries of His people. So in both cases, sinful mortals stood in absolute awe of Jesus. His disciples just wanted to be near Him. But the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, however you want to call them, just wanted Him to go. So what is the difference? Why the difference? We will come to that. But what I want you to know today is that superhuman strength and explosive terror that was here in this demon-possessed man were no match to the voice of the Son of God. So come with me. And let us first see and meet this most wretched soul in the first five verses. This is Mark's third and most graphic exorcism scene in his gospel. Matthew and Luke, who I assume were both, okay, Luke we know for sure, but Matthew also maybe, were not there. And that's probably why they crop this whole story. But Mark gives us an elaborate account with lots of eyewitness details, saying to us, I was there. I will never forget what happened. I can recall it as of yesterday. So the description of the poor soul, that demoniac, is the most lamentable in all of the Bible. He is a terror to all and to himself. His life is the ultimate definition of chaos. We saw it, didn't we? This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. And there, as he wandered on the mountains and among the tombs, he cried out. I once heard the testimony in South Africa of a man that was deep in the occult and demon-possessed, and he told the same story, how he walked around crying out on the mountains. So, even in his life, this man is consigned to the dead, wailing there, where he wreaks havoc upon himself. And the picture is horrifying, you will agree. For he is a demoniac. He is possessed. He is more like a ferocious animal than a human being. Now you will ask in your heart, how does this happen? How does this come about? And maybe we should pause here for a minute. How could something like this happen? I want us to just look quickly at three questions. How demon possession was diagnosed from the earliest times in the Christian church, how it comes about, and why we must stop denying what is happening around us in the world. So how was it diagnosed for centuries and centuries in the church? The church had a manual of how to deal with such poor folks. And the church taught us to carefully distinguish between mental illness and even spiritual oppression, which is much more common than demon possession, and then the real thing, demon possession. So there are three things to distinguish. But demon possession then, our father said, is manifests itself in four ways. A human being having supernatural strength, which you see here. A human being exercising paranormal gifts, especially clairvoyance, the ability to see into the future. A human being speaking an unknown, but a well-known language. And a language he has never learned. A human being violently resisting Jesus or the reading of his word and prayer. So three of these things manifest here. The poor guy has superhuman strength. He absolutely knows who Jesus is when no one there had a clue who this guy is coming on shore. And he violently resists the Lord coming near. So the second question is, how do people end up in this terrible state? There's a simple rule to remember. If anyone says, I am demon possessed, or fears that he or she might be demon possessed, they very, very likely are not. The devil will not expose him like that himself. So how does it commonly happen? Well, it can happen when people dabble in the works of the occult and so on. But there's a more common way. I once read a PhD dissertation and it made a lot of sense. This is what happens. Have you ever looked at the photo editing function on your computer where you can edit photos? So you can take the cursor, and if you go to the left, it's more and more light. And you go to the right, it's more and more dark. So as you move the cursor, you can have more light or less light. If you go further and further, it gets darker and darker until you can see nothing more. It's completely dark. Now that happens, said this man in his dissertation, when people willingly expose their hearts and lives to sin and evil, knowing what they're doing, but going on and on. They know it's wrong, but they disregard that and continue. And so it gets darker in their lives and darker in their hearts, in their home, until it's dark. And another force takes over, and they lose control over themselves. Someone else is now in control, and you no longer are. And on a certain day, a dark day, something very bad happens. That's why it's so dangerous to play with sin and with evil. And a few sins, especially sexual immorality, violence, occult practices, and bitterness. These are the things that are especially mentioned. So this can happen on a personal level, but also a societal level. It happens not only with individuals, but also with societies. That's why certain places on the earth are closed to the gospel. The demons dwell there. We dummies in the West have given the devil a free pass for too long by ascribing everything to mental illness for generations. Or to mere politics or ideology, when it is actually the devil that is at work. And so we don't see either demonic oppression or possession when it manifests. Until something horrible happens, which makes no sense. And we scratch our heads. What in the world is this? As a prominent voice in the US said, there are things happening in our world which none of my experience or training or education can explain. No natural or human science can explain it. Why? Because we are in a different realm now. The cosmic battle between good and evil. Another man wrote a book, The Gods Have Returned. The gods that were driven out and subdued in the early centuries of Christianity. You read Athanasius and he tells you how these gods were driven out of Egypt, for instance. They've never seen anything like it. How people were delivered. But now, as we have shown God the door, banned the Bible and prayer and what have you, the fences are gone and the gods are coming back. And so, don't think we're always dealing with psychological or sociological or mere political phenomena. We are dealing with these cosmic powers of the present darkness that are at war with the truth and the light and Jesus. But, why did Jesus come? Galatians 1, to redeem us from this present evil age. What did Peter tell the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Save yourselves from this present wicked generation. So, don't lose sight. Our Lord is mightier still. Look at this scene on the other side of the sea. On that side where they came from, you could say, is still Israel. The God of Israel rules there. Now they're going to the territory of the gods. From Israel's perspective. The man who lives there, he lives in pagan territory, unclean. He lives among the tombs, unclean. He lives where there are large herds of swine squealing all day. Unclean, and he has a legion of evil spirits inside of him. Four uncleans. Would you like to go there? Probably when it's still dark. But look, your Savior steps onto the shore, walking right into it. knowing full well where he is. He is the commander in chief. That's how he acts. And those few disciples with him, I bet you they want to stay very near to him now. Not even 10 feet away from him. And that is what we should remember when we are also venturing into dark areas to help people who are in bondage. You must be close to Jesus. And your life cleansed from sin if you want the Lord to use you. And so we see now, and the first point was the longest, the power encounter, verse 6 through 13. This is no place where anyone would go for any reason. And yet Jesus went there. Mark's Gospel goes so far as to tell us that the demonic powers don't want Jesus near them. You see that every time when we meet them in Mark's Gospel. Every time he came near, it's the same story. They cry out in defiance. What do we have to do with you? And then they fall down before him. And the same happens here. They want to prevent Jesus from coming near. Maybe that is why the boat almost capsized and they all drowned in the sea. Because the evil powers didn't want him there. But Jesus does not fear nor respect any no-go zone on the earth or in the universe. This is his Father's world, and these ugly screaming spirits are only creatures. And so he breaks through that barrier of uncleanness, showing no respect for the formidable reputation of this demoniac, for he is the commander-in-chief, that is your Lord. The possessed man knows he's cornered, and he storms out to prevent Jesus from coming near. But instead of falling on him, he falls before him on his knees. And he shouts at the top of his voice, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." And you know it happens all the time. I'm sure you've read the story. Somebody wants to go and cause havoc in a church. Somebody wants to read the Bible to prove Christians wrong. They're disarmed. They're rendered powerless. They can only worship him. This is what happens here. He falls prostrate before Jesus. That is a word in the Bible for worship. There is no contest. The demoniac's message is a mixture of begging and entreating. "What do you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" That is polytheist territory. But the demons know this is the Son of the God of all gods. Which means they are done because they are his sworn enemies. It's not God's scheduled time yet for them to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. They have time yet to roam, just in the territory, it seems. Time yet to hide from day of the wrath of the Son of God. And so, they just want a place to dwell. And it seems it must be in a living thing, a human or an animal. All cultures and religions had to deal with this strange phenomenon from time to time. And if you go to pagan cultures, it's quite prevalent. And they all have their exorcism formulas and potions and magic rites, which hardly ever works. And sometimes they have a bit of success, only after a mighty big struggle. And that is why the possessed are like lepers. They are outcasts. They don't come into the community. But look at Jesus. There's no struggle here, no potions and incantations. He takes command of the situation by asking the demon for his name. And by doing that, he's revealing his secret. "No, you are not one. You're a legion. You're like the Roman legions. You are thousands and keep everyone in oppression. You are formidable. But that's why I came to expose you, so that my disciples and all the world may know who is Lord, not Baal or Astoreth or Molech, but El Shaddai, the Lord of hosts. And so Jesus prevails over them. Their voice was terrifying, but his voice is mightier still. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Who would have stepped onto that shore knowing what was coming? Who would have confronted the dark underworld like this? Jesus, your Messiah, the one promised by the law and the prophets. And all was amazed. Every time you see this, what is this? What power? And his fame spread over the whole region. No, the Gentile world around Israel was not simply a different ethnic region. The new pagan world springing up around us is not simply an unbelieving phenomena. We're not simply dealing with multiculturalism. We're dealing with a clash between light and darkness. As we witness the return of the gods into our Western world. The gods who were driven out long ago or subdued to the underworld are coming back. And the reason is the fences are gone. There are no more fences protecting our countries, our cities. So expect darkness to approach us, but don't be afraid. You remember how Jesus said, when a house was swept clean from an evil spirit, it will find seven worse than itself. If that house remains clean and empty, and take possession of it. Have you noticed what happened at the Lumbi Games? Making a mockery of the Lord's Supper? At the Commonwealth Games, athletes dancing and bowing to a massive big bull? That's what is now happening. The gods are making their way back. And there is only one who can match them and who will subdue them and bind them. And as things are getting darker, you will hear more and more calling on the name of Jesus to be delivered. And you must call on his name too for everything. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance, for peace, for his presence in your life. Imagine what this poor man must have been like. Not a split personality, but a shattered one. And we see it all around us. Shattered souls in a shattered world. And that is why we need one who is stronger. The only one who can bind the strong man and rob him of all his possessions. Jesus, the Son of God. He who helped this poor, wretched soul can help you, never mind where you find yourself. And so Jesus grants these evil spirits their petition. There was a herd of pigs, about 2,000 in number, and these dumb animals, not knowing what's happening to them, they only know one thing, they must end their lives, and they run down the cliff into the lake, a massive economic catastrophe. I figured out about $500,000, the loss, $500,000 in our terms. Now, some animal lovers and financial advisors have lots to say about this. Was this a good thing? But we abide with the judgment of Almighty God. He knows what He's doing. And so let me come to the last point. A test for all. A test for all. The story now enters the reaction of the locals to the exorcism. They come from all over to see what has happened and are confronted with two undeniable facts. First of all, the most wretched soul that they ever knew is completely sane, and a large herd of pigs is gone. And the reason for it all is this native from the other side, the side that always felt themselves apart from the rest. And these three facts are hard to swallow. The man sits there perfectly fine. The loss of the pigs. And the reason for it. Who came from the other side. And so the reaction is similar to the disciples. They're in awe. What is this? They cannot deny what they saw. But they ask Jesus to leave. Yes, they ask Him to leave. And He does. The only one who is able to redeem them and bless them with eternal life. They ask Him to go. And that is the tragedy of so many people and communities in our world. They know Jesus alone can help them, but they would rather let Him go. Why? The price. It's too big. It's too much. They have not reached rock bottom yet. They have not stared down the abyss like this poor man. They have not had to face up with the full horror of Satan's rule. They have not yet experienced that. And they valued their own independence and their material things way too much. But this man, this poor wretched soul, had tasted that the Lord is good, that His love is better than life, that a few moments at His side are better than a million elsewhere. He had stumbled upon that pearl beyond all price. And so let's face it, dear friends. There are only two kinds of people in this world, and also here in this church. Those who are happy where they are, and keeping Jesus at an arm's length. Because they know there's a price. There's a price involved. Of surrendering. Being close to Him. And then there are those who know that His love is better than life and anything the world can offer. Where shall we go anyhow? You have the words of eternal life. I'm sure you are aware of the stories. How people come to Jesus from backgrounds now all over the world. We've never seen such a harvest. And they all pay a price. We have such in our midst. They have lost their families, their countries, their possessions. Let us say to ourselves as Westerners, the time is over that we think we are not going to pay a price. It must cost us something to follow the Lamb of God. The buck cannot pass anymore. It stops at you and me. What is there that I must forfeit? What is there that I must be willing to sacrifice maybe one day? In order to stay near to Jesus. And so look at the awesome outcome. The story ends with a moving scene. The man begs Jesus to go with him. And this is the eternal response of all his children. It's not like those who said, oh, I first want to go and bury my dad. I want to try out a new pair of oxen, a new truck. I just bought it. My fiancé cannot wait. Sorry, Lord, maybe a bit later. I want to finish my degree first. None of that. Jesus, can I go with you? You and you alone is what I want. I want to be with you wherever you go. Remember Mary of Magdala at the empty tomb clinging to Jesus? Here we see the same. This is the response of those who have been set free from sin and death. But Jesus, who permitted the demons to go into the pigs, does not permit this man, his newest disciple, stay with him. And so, dear Christian, sometimes you beg God for something and he doesn't give it. You see here, he grants to the demons what they want and not to his own disciple what he wants. Jesus is not going to collect a trophy for his preaching tour, making a name for himself, even if anyone thought so. He is concerned about the cities of the Decapolis. And so he does not permit him, but he gives him a new commission. Go home and tell your friends how much God, the Lord, has done for you and how much mercy he had on you. You may not be silent. Go spread the news. For I have come to save sinners, and you are one of them. Do you perhaps think because you were not in the bondage of Satan that God has done not much for you? And how he had mercy on you? I hope not. I hope you will take the time to think and ponder and pray what the Lord has done for you. Being raised in a Christian home perhaps. Receiving the gospel from your mother and father. How much is that? And so this poor man became the first missionary to the Gentiles even before Paul. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he goes and tells them, did you notice? What Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. For this man, the Lord, Yahweh, and Jesus are one and the same. In fact, if anyone would have heard Mark's gospel read in AD 60 or 100, and you would have asked that person, is Jesus God? He would have told you, shake your head, is there something up there? What do you think? Who calms the storms and drives out the demons and heals the cripple and raises the dead? And dies on the cross. And rises from the dead. But God the Son. Alone. So. Go from here. Ascribe to the Lord. Glory and strength. Ascribe to him. Glory due his name. And may the Lord bless his people with peace. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this wonderful passage from Mark's gospel. And that Mark was so passionate to make sure that it is written down. That it should not just be forgotten in history. Thank you. And I pray that everyone here, every child, every brother and sister, may hear your voice, know the power of Jesus, and call upon you and trust in you. and follow you in the midst of the times you are living. And Lord, that we might be your instruments in helping those in crisis and in bondage. And let us not be afraid, for you reign and you are coming on the clouds of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.